And with that introduction, brethren and sisters, we now ask that you give your undivided and earnest attention to the words now of Brother Isaac, as he comes forward and addresses us on the subject. They walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil hearts. Brother Isaac.
Afternoon, brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. Before I begin, I just wanted to thank the brethren and sisters of the Pindaran Ecclesia for their kindness and hospitality and for hosting this weekend's gathering. As announced, this evening's exhortation is titled, They Walked in the Counsels and in the Imagination of Their Evil Hearts. And this weekend we have the great privilege of meeting together with those of like precious faith, with us to center our hearts and minds on the word of Yahweh. Our study this weekend regards the book of Jeremiah, as our brother introduced. And today our focus is on the book as a whole, the times in which it was written, the reason Jeremiah was needed in Yahweh's plan with his nation, and who the man Jeremiah was. The book of Jeremiah was written at the time before, during, and immediately after the destruction of the nation of Judah. Its general structure is as follows. From chapters 1 to 25, we find the prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. From chapters 26 to 45, we find the narratives about Jeremiah. From chapters 46 to 51, we find prophecies against foreign nations. And we find a historical appendix in chapter 52, the final chapter. These sections can be broken down in more detail, but as a whole, the book concerns the prophet Jeremiah's life's work and an account of the fulfillment of his prophecies, all of which are in regard to the nation of Judah. Judah was constituted by the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and was formed after the reign of Solomon, when the nation of Israel was split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam into Judah and Israel, respectively. After this split, Israel quickly became extremely wicked, not having a single righteous king after King Solomon, and was later destroyed by Assyria, leaving only the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Cumulatively, they were called, as mentioned, the nation of Judah. This nation remained undestroyed in the land of Canaan, otherwise known as the land of promise. Our discussion this weekend concerns the prophecy and first-hand account of the destruction of this Jewish nation, specifically the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived during the time leading up to and immediately following the destruction of Israel around 587 BC. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, Jeremiah is believed to have lived around 650 BC to 570 BC, which fits in nicely with the scriptural account of his living during the time of the destruction of Judah, which occurred around 598 BC. I'll just read this excerpt here from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, the era in which Jeremiah lived was one of transition for the ancient Near East. The Assyrian Empire, which had been dominant for two centuries, declined and fell. Its capital, Nineveh, was captured in 612 BC by the Babylonians. Egypt had a brief period of resurgence, but did not prove strong enough to establish an empire. The new world power was the Neo-Babylonian Empire, ruled by a Chaldean dynasty whose best-known king was Nebuchadnezzar. Concerning the ancestry of Jeremiah and his life prior to his prophecy, the scriptures do not reveal much. What we are told is that he was the son of Hilkiah, a priest of the Benjamite city of Anathoth, which was just northeast of Jerusalem. The names of both Hilkiah and Jeremiah are very interesting with respect to the times in which they lived. In Strong's, we find that Hilkiah is from the Hebrew Kilkiah, and means portion of Yah, from the root Kalik, meaning allotment, inheritance, or portion. And Jeremiah is from the Hebrew Yirmiyah, meaning Yah will rise. And as we know, Yah is short for Yahweh, which means he who shall be. So putting these two names together, we get the portion or inheritance of he who shall be will rise. An interesting meaning when considered in the light of the rest of Scripture. As we will see throughout this weekend, Jeremiah prophesied of and witnessed the enslavement of the Jewish people under the Babylonian Empire. But, as we know, and as is seen in the names of the prophet and his father, the spiritual portion or inheritance of Yahweh, the spiritual Jews, will rise and inherit the land of promise for an everlasting possession. And if you will turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 to 10, we'll read from that section. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 1 to 10. We read, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day, the watchmen upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." This great promise that we just read is doubtless what gave Jeremiah strength during his hard trials of his sincere pleadings falling upon deaf ears to the wicked Jews. This is a great lesson for us as well. To be as single-minded as Jeremiah was in time of trouble, having our sole focus on the promises of Yahweh that we know, like Jeremiah before us, will be fulfilled. This leads us into our next topic of the life of Jeremiah and the events that made it one of the loneliest and saddest in all of Scripture. Jeremiah had the unimaginably hard task of telling God's chosen people, the Jews, of their coming destruction, and of pleading with them to stay in the land of Israel to face the coming captivity with faith, rather than flee to Egypt in fear and be destroyed. This task was made even more difficult with the knowledge of how good a nation Judah could be under a righteous ruler, like as was seen during the time of Josiah, the first king under whose reign Jeremiah prophesied. Jeremiah prophesied of the coming destruction of the Jewish nation during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah, namely Josiah. He was the last righteous king. After that was Jehoahaz. After him, Jehoiakim. After him, Jehoiachin. And finally, we had Zedekiah. He was called, that is, Jeremiah was called to the prophetic duty around 627 BC. in the middle of King Josiah's reign. But before he had found the book of the law, that is, before Josiah had found the book of the law, this gave Jeremiah the unusual perspective of being able to see the Jews turn back to the ways of Yahweh under Josiah's rule, and afterwards seeing them turning away again. Concerning the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, we read in chapter 1, and if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we read, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." We see in this the humility of Jeremiah with his words, "I cannot speak, for I am a child." Although he was rebuked by God, we cannot wonder as to why he was called to the duty before him. Interestingly, we find in Smith's Bible Dictionary that his name is given to mean whom Yahweh has appointed. This definition, although slightly different from the one provided in Strong's, reveals much about who Jeremiah was and what his purpose in life was. Jeremiah, although young at the time of his calling, had a massive burden set before him in the warning of the children of Judah of the judgments coming upon the two-tribe nation. His life was filled with sorrow and trial. He would doubtless have been thankful to be spared this in his early life and gain experience before encountering his primary trials during the reigns of the last four kings of Judah, the time after righteous Josiah. And that was a time of approximately 22 years. The first period of time that we will discuss then is a time during which Josiah ruled Judah. Concerning King Josiah, we find written in the scriptures that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. That's in 2 Kings. And in 2 Chronicles, we find that Josiah departed not from following Yahweh. Josiah was zealous of good works, as we should all be, and had the blessed opportunity of reinstating the commands and traditions of the Lord in the land of Judah with the help of a select few. Concerning this, we find written in the Berean, "And the zealous young men Josiah and Jeremiah set out together to bring Judah back to God. The picture looked very promising. The temple which Manasseh had profaned and neglected was restored. And at the same time, the book of the law was discovered and its contents revealed to Josiah. Very likely, Josiah read of the evils which Moses had promised would come upon the Jews if they neglected God. This came as a shock to young King Josiah, who, as we read in 2 Kings 22, verses 11 to 13, we read of him, and it says, "When he," that is Josiah, "had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king's, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." King Josiah inquired of the Lord how the judgments declared in the book could possibly be avoided. The answer? They couldn't. The wickedness of Judah was too great, that even with righteous men such as Josiah and Jeremiah living in the land, God's wrath could not be turned away. However, by the grace of God, Josiah was not subject to the terrible judgments himself, because he was righteous and God-fearing. And all his days the children of Israel departed not from following the Lord. After finding the book of the law and realizing that the commandments of Yahweh were not being followed, Josiah got rid of the wickedness and idol worship in the land and held a great Passover feast, as was commanded, to remember the deliverance of the Israelites from the Egyptians. The rule of King Josiah continued for 13 years after this feast, after which Josiah died at the hand of Pharaoh. We are told that Josiah was to go to his grave in peace. His death, then, must have signified a coming destruction, which we know it did. And so it must have been a stark warning had the Jews listened. We are told that Jeremiah lamented at the death of this righteous king. But we read concerning the king that came immediately after Josiah, King Jehoahaz, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 2. Now Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. But in 2 Kings we read that he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh. Jehoahaz was the beginning of the end for Judah. The last righteous king had passed, and now all that was left was the filling up of the wickedness of the Jews. Jehoahaz was the son of Josiah, and was set up as king after Josiah died. His reign only lasted 3 months, ending with him being taken captive by the Egyptians, after which his brother Jehoiakim was made king in his stead. The third ruler then, under whose rule Jeremiah prophesied, was this king, Jehoiakim. We are told concerning his reign that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Concerning this king and the ones following, we read in the Berean that Jeremiah had much to do with this ungodly, hateful man. In the first year of his reign, Jeremiah was commanded to stand in the temple court and proclaim to all the people that came there that unless they put away their wickedness, God would make the temple a desolation and the city a curse to all nations of the earth. We read, I will make this city as Tophet, meaning byword or contempt, as the valley of slaughter. The fifth year of Jehoiakim was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, and a very significant year at that. Again, Jeremiah stood before his countrymen. We read in chapter 25, verse 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is, the 23rd year of Jeremiah's preaching, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Judah now has 18 years remaining. At this time, Jeremiah understood that the captivity in Babylon was to last 70 years to fulfill the Sabbaths which Judah had profaned. Also, Jeremiah is now commanded to write these things in a book, and his faithful aide Barak writes his words in a book and delivers them to Jehoiakim. When a few sentences were read, the enraged king seized the book, cut it with a knife, and cast it into the fire. The same was to be done with the children of Judah themselves, as Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 5. They were so set in their wicked ways that Jeremiah records in chapter 36, verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. This was the point at which the nation's doom was finally scaled. Each step of wickedness led them deeper and deeper into the pit. In the same year, far to the east, another important event was happening. Nebuchadnezzar was receiving his dream of the kingdom of men. God was to reject his nation Israel for a period of 7 times, measuring 2,520 years. From this, we come to the time of approximately 1917, the time when the Turkish desolator was driven out and the way prepared for the Jewish state to emerge. Because of his prophecy, Jeremiah was sought by Jehoiakim, but the Lord hid him, as we read in chapter 36, verse 26. And Jeremiah wrote again this time, adding many more words to his book. For his insulting manner, Jehoiakim received the judgment of God. His body was to be dragged out of the city and cast into the garbage, the burial of an ass or a donkey. Now that his final written testimony of God has been nationally rejected, a new phase begins. Jeremiah is commanded to keep himself separate from this people as a witness of their rejection. He is forbidden to join with them either in mourning or in feasting. He found himself in the same isolated position as the faithful find themselves in the world today. God often used the personal lives of the prophets in this way, as a living example and as object lessons. Like Jeremiah, God's people today are required to manifest a striking difference in their lives from the surrounding world, so that they will be unmistakable beacon lights of the truth. The way may seem hard, but the believers must remember God's words of encouragement. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee. Jeremiah was told that the people would not hearken, but simply intensify their anger and resentment against him. Finally, the time came when he was forbidden to pray for them. That's found in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, which reads, Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. It had now come to this. All opportunity for the nation had passed. As a nation, they were doomed. But there would always be the remnant drawn out. So Jeremiah continued to preach and to warn. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar had already made his first invasion of Israel, showing that Jeremiah's warnings were true. But still, they failed to listen. Jehoiakim's reign was troubled throughout by plundering raids from the surrounding nations. As God slowly but surely reduced Judah to ashes, Jehoiakim died, and his carcass was cast into the rubbish heap of Gehenna. 11 years of misery had passed since Josiah, and more trouble was coming. We read in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 9, of the next king. His name was Jehoiachin. Concerning him, we read, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiachin was Jehoiakim's son, and after his 3-month reign, was carried captive into Babylon. But he still managed to leave behind a definite record. At last came Zedekiah. He was weak, cowardly, and evil. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 36. And in 2 Kings 24, we read that he did evil in the sight of Yahweh. Ezekiel called this king a profane, wicked prince. Zedekiah was not as bitter towards Jeremiah as Jehoiakim had been. But as disasters came upon Judah with increasing frequency, he came to hate Jeremiah like his predecessor. The better and more righteous of the people had been carried to Babylon, as was shown in the vision of the figs in chapter 24. The very good figs are those like Daniel, whom God had caused to be taken to Babylon to escape the final days of the city. If we are found waiting and watching, we also will escape the final days of judgment in this wicked age. Jeremiah sent a letter to the captives in Babylon, in chapter 29, telling them to seek the peace of the city and to wait patiently upon God, to pray to Him, and to trust Him. His words here are certainly for our benefit, for we are in practically the same position in the world today. We are strangers and pilgrims with no continuing city. Jeremiah promises the captives that in 70 years there would be a reversal. God had not cast off His people forever. 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion, the decree of Cyrus went forth to bring the Jews back to the land. And 70 years after the destruction of the temple was again built up, not to its former glory, but it was rebuilt. This partial restoration was only typical of a much greater restoration, for which we now wait and pray. Jeremiah remained in the city, continuing to warn the wayward people. In Zedekiah's first year, the false prophet Hananiah arose, saying that within 2 years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar would be broken. Jeremiah tells him that he will die within 1 year for lying. This happens, and still the remaining people refuse to repent. They knowingly reject God. We now come to the final years of the kingdom. Zedekiah has plotted with Egypt against Babylon until Nebuchadnezzar has decided that the only solution was the complete destruction of Judah. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar's army comes and besieges Jerusalem. And the details of the suffering can be found in the book of Lamentations. At this point, Zedekiah sends to Jeremiah for counsel, and God's answer is harsh. We read, "Deceive not yourselves. The Babylonians shall take this city and burn it with fire." Jeremiah is then cast into a filthy dungeon after being beaten, where he remained many days. We are now in the 9th year of Zedekiah. The city has only 18 months left. Again, Zedekiah asks, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Again, the answer comes, "Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah was released from the dungeon, but again, the princes demand that he must die. He is lowered into a cistern and left there to die. He must be about 60 years old at this point. Jeremiah is then rescued by Ebed-Melech, Zedekiah's servant, and he stays in the prison court for the remainder of the siege. Here, most likely, he witnessed the happenings of which he writes in the book of Lamentations. The Babylonians entered the city, destroyed it and the temple, and carried its treasures to Babylon in Jeremiah's day, the temple had become the symbol of lip service and outward ceremony, and that is why it was destroyed. This also should be a lesson to the believer. We see Jeremiah's lamentation regarding the destruction of God's chosen people in Lamentation chapters 1, verse 1, where we read, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become a tributary?" What a passionate and heartfelt exclamation. Jeremiah recognized that Israel was God's chosen people, but he knew that they had to be destroyed. We notice that the lamentation is for the lack of people in the city and not for the buildings themselves. The focus is centered on the obedience as is all of Scripture. The buildings and even the city themselves mean nothing without the faithful believer inhabiting them. The same is true in our day regarding all things concerning believers: baptism, charity, or love, and even acts of service to God mean nothing without the knowledge, faith, obedience, and love of the believer toward their Lord, Yahweh of armies. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem. The few Jews left in the land asked Jeremiah if they should go to Egypt. He pleads with them to remain in the land, as God has commanded. But they refused to listen, and Jeremiah was taken with them back into the land of bondage by force against his will. In Egypt, Jeremiah records a few more prophecies, but his long labor was about to come to an end. After these few words, we hear no more of Jeremiah. We are not told how, when, or where he died. The people had rejected the admonitions of the Spirit-inspired prophet. The kingdom of God on earth is rent. The glory had departed from Israel. The long Gentile night had begun. Throughout Jeremiah's approximately 40 long years of prophecy, the purpose of his effort was never to belittle or to discourage the people in Judah, but rather to encourage them and strengthen them in the right way. Unfortunately, though, his words fell on deaf ears. But the importance of the purpose of Jeremiah cannot be overstated. Jeremiah was appointed by God to tell the people of the coming destruction. Some may think that the message of Jeremiah was unnecessary, as the nation was destroyed regardless. But the message was appointed by Yahweh to offer a chance for the wicked people to repent. And although their nation was being taken to be spared, those that did repent were offered to be spared of most of the suffering by staying in the land and accepting the punishment coming against them. The appointment for Jeremiah, as with many of the faithful of old, was demanding. In Ezekiel, we see the great responsibility placed upon the shoulders of a man called to do the work of the Lord. And if you will, turn with me to Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 7. A great responsibility placed upon the shoulders of Ezekiel, we read, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me." Jeremiah was a watchman for the Jews, and did his own part faithfully in the fulfilling of his duties. But they were not done only because they were required of him. No, Jeremiah knew what his responsibility was, and knew that he must do it or be replaced. But his motivation, as with all of God's true servants, was pure. That is, he did it because he loved Yahweh's chosen people, the Jews, and, more importantly, He loved Yahweh himself. It was this intense, burning love for God that sustained him throughout the time of his prophesying. This love was also the cause of his sadness. He was fed under the conditions Jeremiah had faced, would have cowered in fear, and of the few that would have the strength to carry out the duty, most of them would harden themselves to endure the trials, and after facing the trials, they would hate those that inflicted such pain upon them, but not Jeremiah. Jeremiah was hard and firm when needed, but only because he had to be to make sure that the message was received. However, Jeremiah's motivation was the deep and abiding love that he had for Yahweh. Because he loved Yahweh, he loved the Jews too. The Jews, the people under whose hands he was practically tortured, being imprisoned, beaten, and thrown into a miry, disgusting pit. But still, Jeremiah pressed on. This man, weak in flesh but strong in spirit, pressed on faithfully toward the mark of his high calling from Yahweh. A fine example for us. The reason for Jeremiah's firmness was because of the terrible spiritual state of the kings, leaders, and people in the nation of Judah. Yahweh, we know, is good, but that goodness is conditional upon obedience to his word in all things. The Jews, having lost their way so many times, and especially during the last few years before their destruction by Babylon, transgressed the law of the Lord. With this transgression came consequences. Consequences that were harsh, but altogether necessary. The Jews, like us, understood the law of God, which was the law of Moses in their time, and knew what was required of them by Yahweh, and because of this knowledge of the law of God, the punishment for disobedience was firm and unwavering. Like us, the Jews, having received the commands of Yahweh and the potential blessings or punishments that come with them, had to be judged, and the judgments came. With God's force behind them, the Babylonians were used by God to punish the Jews for all of their wickedness and evil. It truly was a terrible destruction. But in Yahweh's infinite wisdom, he knew that it was required. The character of Yahweh toward his people is exhibited in chapter 12 of Jeremiah. If you will turn with me to chapter 12, we will read from there. Starting at Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. And moving to verses 7 and 8, we read, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about her are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And finally, at the end of the chapter, in verses 14 to 17, We read, "Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, that I will return, and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they build in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." These are the words of Yahweh through his faithful servant, Jeremiah, to Judah. And this attitude prefigured that of our Lord and Savior and his disciples. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we read the same sentiment that the faithful had to those of the ecclesia, or in Jeremiah's case, to the nation of Judah. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 reads, "All things are for your sakes." The work of the faithful is in service to Yahweh. And because he will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, that's in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, because of this, and because of this attitude of Yahweh toward his creation, it is likewise the attitude of the faithful. God is love. And therefore, as people who strive to manifest his character in all things, so are his faithful servants. We see that Jeremiah's primary allegiance is to Yahweh, when he shows his humble and faithful attitude at his calling. We also see his overwhelming love and kindness to his brethren and sisters of the nation of Judah. And even through all his trials and terrible imprisonment, his earnest desire was to see them turn from their wicked ways and obey God in all things. Jeremiah was faithful to the point of death, a man that is doubtless given as an ensample for us and for an exhortation in the way that we should live our own lives. That is, it is the character, love, and obedience to divine command that demands our constant and earnest attention. If this dictates the persecutions faced by so many faithful before us, then so be it. It is not ease that the faithful seek, but a manifestation of the love that they have toward their Heavenly Father. The lesson for us in all of this is clear. Our duty to Yahweh always comes at first. Second is service to our brethren and sisters. Preaching the truth to the world is third, and providing for ourselves is last. Always ourselves last. Let us therefore, brothers and sisters, press toward the mark of our high calling, for it truly is the highest calling any man can ever receive. And in love and faith, look on earnestly for the soon coming of our Lord and Master to the earth. And I will read from the hymn that we sang just before we began. Yea, though it tarry long and seemeth not to grow, let faith and hope be strong. The word of God ye know. Pray, pray for Zion's light. Pray for Jerusalem. The vision hath an end. Yea, he who shall will come, the man at God's right hand, to build Jerusalem.